I want us to go to Psalm 139 and verses 1 through 4, which is where one of the last scriptures I gave to you the last time I ministered, because I want you to know something about the Father heart of God. Sometimes we don't realize what a good God we have, that God is a good God. Amen. God is wonderful. He is precious. He is loving and He is kind. So here is the psalmist. And this is what he's saying: Lord, you know everything there is to know about me. You perceive every movement of my heart, my soul, and you understand every thought before it even enters my mind. He knows my name. How many of you know that song? He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls and hears me when I call. He knows my name. Amen. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls and He hears me when He calls. You are so intimately aware of me, Lord. You read my heart like an open book. And you know all the words I'm about to speak even before I start a sentence. You know every step I take before my journey begins. Isn't that a powerful scripture? I was sharing in the camp and I said, you know, unless the Word of God captures your heart, it is just something you read through. Don't just read the Bible. Begin to put yourself in the person who is speaking. Like, for example, I begin to say, this is me, Lord. This is what I feel. This is not just David's psalm. This is my psalm. I know that you know everything about me. Come on. I was talking to them a little bit about, that was beside the message that I was sharing, about how to pray. When you begin to pray, take the Word of God and say, now this is for me, this is what God is actually saying to me individually. Come on, amen? Isaiah chapter 30 is our text actually for this morning. Isaiah 30 verses 18, verse 19. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious. Everybody say longs to be gracious. So when you read something like this, you go, yet the Lord longs to be gracious to me. Therefore, He will rise up to show me compassion. Say amen. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for Him. People of Zion or Grace Church members. Those of us who live in Jerusalem or Shalom, wherever it may be, or Subang, you will weep no more. How very gracious He will be when I cry for help. Come on, church. Amen. As soon as He hears, He will answer me. Come on, amen. That's the way you read the scriptures. You don't just read it as, you know, this is the Word of God, I'm going to read the Bible. You're not reading the Bible, you're reading God's Word to you personally. This is what God is saying to you. Come on, say amen. Now, the great sin of man is his alienation from God. In other words, he looks to God as an alien. He looks to God as a stranger, as someone who hides in the dark waiting to pounce on him or her and beat you up. And so that's why we've got to preach a right doctrine or a right theology, a right study, a right understanding of who God is. And the Word of God describes Him like this, that God is actually a very good and a wonderful God. But because we kind of like think this is who He is, we labor so hard to run away from Him. We want to get as far away as possible from God. And like the prodigal son, I mean, we go and try to drown out this cry, this voice of God that's calling out to us. But we try to drown it out by just throwing ourselves into the whatever, you know, sounds of the world, hoping that those sounds will somehow drown out the cry of God. But God created us in His image. And as somebody was sharing the other time, you know, that the name Jehovah is a word we created so that we could pronounce it. But the word is J-W-H-W. And it is the breathing in and the breathing out. That's how it is pronounced. Yahweh. Yahweh. Breathing in and breathing out. That's His name. So God created us with His name imprinted inside of us. The breath of God. Every time a man breathes, it's the call of God to get a little closer to Him and know your Creator. But man wants to run away. So what happens is we sometimes go to the extent when we need help, when man needs help, we become a little bit like Saul. Instead of turning to God, we turn to some witch somewhere to find some spiritual cure to the cry of our hearts. That's a problem. So this is one of the biggest problems. And so God warns us in Isaiah chapter 31 and verse 1, doomed to those who go off to Egypt thinking that horses can help them, impressed by military mathematics, awed by sheer numbers of chariots and riders, and to the Holy One of Israel, not even a glance, not so much as a prayer to God. This is the dark black evidence of our depravity, actually. It shows us how far man has gone. And sin progresses. We know how sin has affected man and what it is today. How we were brought up as kids and little things that we said. You say the word like that again, I rub chili in your mouth. To the words that are being spoken now, to the words we allow our kids and ourselves to be exposed as we watch movie after movie. And then eventually we speak the same kind of words. And then we are shocked when children or kids begin to use those words, small ones, using bad words. We are shocked. We shouldn't be. We watch it all the time. We allow them to feed on these things all the time. So we're going to talk, you know, about the, you know, this. Now, why man keeps running away? Now, if the unwillingness is on the part of God, then we can understand. But God is the one who always wants to receive us. God is the one who wants to bless. Come on, amen. His desire is to transform this world back into another Eden. But we walk in destruction. Man runs away. And this is the thing, you know, that hurts God the most. Here I am offering, trying so badly to reach out to you, and you keep running away from me. Now, I want to talk about just two things very briefly if I can. Huh? The first is the persons who are involved. The persons that are involved. Who are the ones that are involved? The first kind of people are the embittered ones. In other words, they see things happening and things, bad things have happened to them, and as a result of which they become very bitter towards God. They begin to say things like, if there is a God, then how come these things happen? Why is there evil in the world? Why is this happening or that? Why are there tragedies in the world? Why are there wars in the world? If there is a God, then He must do something. And so they become very angry. I remember this young man who was one of the best worship leaders I've ever heard. He didn't have to have the whole band. It was just him and the keyboard. And he could change the mood of the crowds. We would have big crowds, big concerts, and he would play. And he would sing many times with tears streaming down his cheeks. Later on, he just left completely. I never saw him for years. And then at one of the parties that was going on, I met him. He came, he said, can I sit with you and talk? So he sat with me and he said, we were very close. He said, Pastor, he said, I asked him, why, man, why? You knew the Lord in such a real way. You loved Him, man. You could move the crowds by your love to Jesus and the way you led. Crowds were moved. What happened to you? And he said, God never gave me what I wanted. I actually wanted this girl. so wanted her so badly. I prayed, I said, Pastor, I gave up everything, my whole music career, everything I gave up for him. I asked him just for that one thing. And God said, no, my best friend took her. My best friend took her, man. How, man, Pastor? How can I take this? So he became bitter with God. I've met quite a few people who at one time, one guy came to my office, came inside to see me. He found out we were in Shah Alam. He walked inside the office. At that time, we were in the bungalow. Came into the office because he was also very close to me. He said, I heard you were here. What is it? Before you start, huh? He said, don't mention Jesus. Don't mention church, okay? Big guy, 6-footer, big. I mean, he's bigger than Arvin. Bigger, big, tall guy. And don't, whatever you do, please don't mention, okay? I just came to see you. Don't mention. And so I said, you mean to say that what you experienced? I told you, don't talk about. I said, but you did experience God. He said, Pastor, don't talk about that lie. He didn't want to tell me why. He said, all that is rubbish, all rubbish. I said, yeah, you think that's rubbish? I mean, you were at the altar like a big buffalo crying your eyes out, asking God to help you, weeping in repentance. Big guy like crying. Woo-hoo-hoo. All that bluffer. Huh? Did anybody beat you? You are such a big fellow, man. Who beat you into that position? Did somebody manipulate you? No, you wept. God touched you. Now you're saying no. But they become angry because things did not work out. Hatred overflowing to the church. And of course, they want to get the pastor. Don't talk about the pastor. Don't talk. Angry, embittered people. Psalm 68 verse 1 says, let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, let those that hate him flee before him. And like I mentioned before, you cannot hate someone you do not know. So the ones that the scripture is talking about are the ones that knew God, but somehow God did not work things out the way they wanted God to work it out. And so they become so angry and so bitter. Then there are also the embattled ones. And by this I mean many of us fail to understand. And we are living lives as if they're, by the way we live, I realize most of us don't understand. But there is a spiritual battle that's going on. You have to daily bring thoughts under captivity. If you don't, then those thoughts are going to take control of your lives. There is a battle that is going on, a spiritual battle. Now, please, don't get involved with or listen and try to, this spiritual warfare thing. People talk about spiritual warfare. They are fighting forces out there. You can't see them, so you cannot fight them, man. When the Bible talks about spiritual warfare, it's talking about the thoughts that are in your mind that you must bring down. Bringing into captivity every thought to the subjection of Christ. Tearing down strongholds. Where are the strongholds? Strongholds are not over our city. Strongholds are not over, because the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof. Come on. And the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. God rules this world. The enemy has got no control over cities. He's got control over the people in the cities and hence control over the cities. But he does not have, like, you know, he's the prince over this city. No, he's not. He's got no power. The moment Jesus died on the cross, the powers of darkness were broken. All authority was removed from him. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. You're all very quiet. You don't believe in spiritual warfare. I believe in spiritual warfare in the sense that I bring every thought into captivity. Come on, amen. You're all very quiet this morning. What happened? The weapons of our warfare, 2 Corinthians 10:14 is where you will find it. There is a warfare, right, that's going on. Ephesians 6:10-11, be strong in the Lord in his mighty power. Put on the whole armor of God so that you can stand against the devil's schemes. What are schemes? Schemes are things that the enemy puts into our minds. Come on. Everybody okay? Are you awake? All right. You must therefore endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 2 verse 18, listen to this one. For because Jesus himself has suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. The battle is the temptations. Temptation causes us to suffer. Jesus suffered. Another translation, he being tormented by sin, tormented by temptation. All right? So sin or temptation torments us. Come on, amen. That's what happens. So because of this, we find like God is so distant. We are fighting battles and we think, where is God? But God is always present. Let me go now to the second point which I want to bring across, the precious invitation. This is what I want to dwell on. The precious invitation. What are the grounds for our assurance that God, you know, will hear my prayer? Well, first of all, it's the promises of God. God has promised us. It says here, the graciousness of God. He longs to be gracious to you, firstly. Then he goes on to say, he will be very gracious to you. It is not that he is going to be gracious. He's going to be very gracious. I spoke on favor because the coming year, let me just let you know, the coming year, the theme for the year will be the year of the Lord's favor. Because you are going to see favor. What is grace? Unmerited favor. But you're going to see an explosion, a greater explosion of the grace of God in every area. And I began to mention the different areas. But God longs to be very gracious to us. That's what he longs for. He does not want to be hard on us. He said he longs to be very gracious to us. This is his infallible word. God has made a promise to us. This is how I view God. When I see a word like this, I come to his presence. I said, Lord, you said you're going to be very gracious. This is what you said. I mean, I'm telling you something. The word of God has become even more precious to me now than ever before. The more I read it, the more I realize this is what God wants done in all of our lives. That's why I'm telling you, get a hold of your Bible. Read it, man. Read it and then read it in prayer with a prayer attitude, because he's going to put words into your hearts so that when you pray, it's going to just explode. You're going to find out, wow, this is good when I pray. You're going to feel like, you know, hey, I'm taking God at his word. Come on, amen. Read the word. Get a hold of it. And then he also says, as soon as I hear, I will answer. As soon as I hear, I will answer. Prayer, as someone said, is not a dream. Prayer is not wishful thinking. You don't pray a prayer and in your heart you're thinking, I hope this kind of thing happens. God, I just hope you will answer my prayer. Prayer is not something you dream. Prayer is more than that. Prayer is not, it is not a scheme. When I pray, sometimes I will say, God, I don't know my own heart. Sometimes I don't know the motive. I don't know whether my motive is right or my motive is wrong when I'm praying for this. God, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. That's what your word says. So please help me align myself with you. I don't like to be manipulated, and I'm sure you don't like it too. I don't like to pray a prayer that kind of like put God in a corner so that he has to answer my prayer. This is not some kind of scheme when I'm praying. It's not kind of scheme that I'm working in order to get God to do what that I want him to do. I don't have to work God into a mood to love me. Come on. Hey, you're looking like you don't understand what I'm saying. Do you all use moods on one another? God or not? Yeah, dare not talk to her today. She's so moody. But not. Pray for me. Like. Okay, so anyway. We get them in the right mood. Wait. Until Father is in the right mood, then ask him. Well, our Father is always in the right mood. Come on. God is always in the right mood. He doesn't know what moody is. I am the Lord. I am not a man. I am God. I change not. He does not change because we have changed. Because one day we are good, one day we are not good, so God also has to flow along with us. That's not the way God works. God is always good. Come on, amen. He's always gracious. And that's the thing about God. So it is not a dream. It's not kind of a scheme. It's also not a scream. God, hear my prayer, God! As if God does not want to answer. Huh? Sometimes I have to tell pastors, you don't have to shout your prayer. Very often we do that because we need to raise our level of faith. We cannot say, in Jesus' name, be healed. We must shout, in Jesus' name. And the louder the voice, we feel that our faith also will rise higher. More power will come. No, you're talking to your Father. You don't have to shout. See, this is the problem with Christianity. When we talk to one another, we are so real, so open. We talk, we share. Hey, you know what I'm going through. Why can't you talk to God like that? Why when we say to one another, you know, hey, hello, brother. When we come to God, we say, hallelujah. Oh, Lord. God. All this voice thing. Can we be real? This is what I tell pastors when I'm ministering. Don't do all this. What for you do all this? Just talk to God. Come on, amen. God is, when He speaks to us, He doesn't scream. Why must I scream back to Him? Family, yes, Lord, you can hear father's mother shouting.
Hey, I said, come in, come in. I said, come in now.
You know what you have done? You've just shown them that you have lost authority. Because when you speak softly, they don't hear you. Correct or not? Don't get angry. It's truth, lah. I'm talking to you heart to heart. We scream because we have lost our authority. That's why we have to scream. But we don't have to scream. Prayer is not a scream. So when we come to God, we come and talk just gently to Him. I do this constantly when I'm praying. Lord, you know, I'm really battling this thing. I really need your help. Holy Spirit, I don't want to offend you in any way. See, He's my good friend. I talk to Him as my good friend and my helper. He wants so badly. He longs to be gracious to me. Longing to be gracious. And so I have to respond graciously to Him. Lord, I know, you know, you are so good to me. You're so wonderful. But, you know, I fail you in this area. I need your help. I don't know how to do this. Would you please help me? How do I speak to these men of God? What do I say to them? Be with my mouth when I begin to pray. That my constant prayer over the past weeks has just been, be with my mouth when I even pray. Not when I speak only, but when I'm praying for them. Let me say the right words. When I'm pronouncing a blessing, when Pastor Ellen yesterday, before the meeting was over, he said, bless the church. So I pronounced a blessing. I began to pray. And I was surprised at the words that came out of my mouth. I told Pastor Leifan, I said, I never even thought of those things. But God will help me. Come on, amen. Why? Because He longs to be gracious. So we talk about, okay, we talked about the very promise of God, and the very person of God. The Lord looks down from heavens, Psalm 14, verse 3, on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. He's looking, He's seeking for anybody who can understand Him. Oh, if they can only understand my heart. They can understand what I desire. Church, we just partook of communion, man. How much proof do we need that He loves us? How much more proof? He has done this for us. That's why the writer in the epistle says, if He has not spared His only Son, but gave him up freely for you, don't you think he will also give you all things freely in Christ Jesus? With Jesus comes everything, and now that you have received God, no wonder it is called grace. Unmerited favor, we don't deserve it, he just allows it to happen. Come on. Hallelujah. He will be very gracious. This is who he is. I love to see grace decorated with expressive words. So when you read about mercy, you read about the grace of God, you find words, you know, you see its greatness, its freeness, its excellence. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, God being rich in mercy, not just God is merciful, but God is rich in mercy because of the great love, not just because of his love, but great love. So I like to see it decorated with these phrases. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. Come on, amen. Say amen. Amen. Psalm 100, verse 5, the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting. Doesn't have to say all these things, but just to assure us. Yesterday, you know, I was sharing on the benefits of being in the favor of God. And he talks about Isaac. It says he was prosperous and became prosperous, and then he got very prosperous. In one scripture, three times, and he was prosperous, and he grew in prosperity, and he became very prosperous. Why? Just say he was prosperous enough. Why does God repeat these things? To help us understand this is what he wants. Not just to bless you, but to bless you exceedingly. Not just to answer a prayer, but to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you can ask or imagine. That's the heart of God. Come on. God is able to do for you, you know, by the Spirit that works, is enough. It's already clear that he wants to do. But no, he must add the word exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you can ask or imagine. How big is your imagination? How big is your prayer? This is who he is. God does not do things small. He does great things. He's called the great God, the great creator. Say amen. Everything that he does is immeasurable riches of Christ. Come on. I like phrases like that. That adds to what he wants to actually say to us. If you can understand the greatness and the bigness of our God, hallelujah, that's an awesome thing, amen? Ephesians 2, 7, so that in the coming ages he might show the, what? Do you have that scripture up there? Immeasurable riches of his grace. God does not, he's not afraid of stretching it or exaggerating it, because you cannot describe how big he really is, the great things he really wants to do. So the human language tries to figure out, what does this mean? And you go up and look in the dictionary, like Pastor Stefan usually does, and they try so hard to describe the immeasurably, or the exceedingly. They will attempt to do it, but like I said before, God is holy, which means God is different. And it is so different from what God has in mind. So will God hear you? Sure he will. Why shouldn't he? Didn't he hear you when you said, save me, while you were still a sinner? While I was still in my sin, baptized in sin, having fought against every Christian I could meet, when I turned to him and said, help me, he heard me. Why shouldn't he hear me now as his child? If he runs, pulling up the garment, as an old father in the house, he gives you that illustration. He holds his garment up and runs down a dirt road to hug a son who is baptized in pig filth. and kisses him. Does not wait for him to take a bath before he kisses him. Kisses him and brings him into the house and says, come on, now's the time to change the garments he's wearing. But this is the Father. Jesus is just describing our God. How much more will God put his hand around you and say, listen, you need to know something. This morning, if there's anything you need to know, is Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me. This I know, the Bible tells me so. Stand with me, please. Thank you. Hallelujah.